I'm going to be reading from John chapter 13, verse 31 through John 14, verse 7. I will be reading from the New King James Version, so if you could follow along with me in that. John 13, 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are glorious. You are faithful and true. And we thank you for the promise that Jesus gave us in this passage, that he is one with you, that he is faithful to us, that he is preparing a place for us by your side. Lord, we praise you that we can have hope in that promise. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us together here to praise and glorify your name, that we are here to come together to know you more, to grow in you, and to look to your return as we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross and the salvation that he provided for us. And as Andrew comes up, just share the message that you've given him this week. I pray that you would fill him with the Spirit, that you would speak through him, and that you would prepare our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. Lord, I thank you for the kids that we have here today and the servants who are teaching them this morning. I pray that you would just open their hearts to hear the gospel, that they would see Jesus and know him at a young age. I pray as we go from here this morning that you would just bless us with open hearts to be sensitive to the opportunities that you bring us to glorify you in sharing the gospel. I pray that you would bring a revival to St. Louis Park and that people would come to know you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Kids may be dismissed for Children's Church, and you can head out in the back there. Well, good morning again. Glad to be with you this morning. We are in, as Seth read, we are in John chapter 13, and we're going to look specifically at verses 31 through 35 this morning. Two became one, two churches, both with unanimous votes became one. It's an incredible thing that Jesus is doing in his church, and we get the joy of participating in it. Two became one for Christ. That's the goal this morning, is to get into our brain and to remind us that we became one. City Vision Church and Park Free Church became one for Christ. It's easy for us to begin believing and thinking that two became one for things other than Christ, isn't it? It is for me. If we don't check ourselves, it's easy for us to get caught up in some of the cool things that God is doing in and through our church. Last week, we had 198 people in attendance. That's incredible. Praise God for that. This week, Labor Day, a vacation holiday, we have more people than both of our churches have had separately over the past few years. Praise God for that. I believe there's so many advantages for the church in St. Louis Park, as a result of our coming together. There's some financial stability. There's staffing. Ben and I, we now have an office, and we have an office administrator. Thank you, Ruth Ann. You do a wonderful job. And we have some things that we needed help with and that have been a struggle for us in a church planting world, just being mobile, and now we're stationary. Our church has a presence in the community, and we join a church that's had a presence in the community for 69 years. Praise God for that. I believe that it's a good stewardship of kingdom resources for our churches to come together. And there's many, many advantages. But it's easy for us to get caught up in those advantages. The sin-riddled human heart and mind will far too easily start looking at those things, saying, hey, our numbers are greater, our giving is larger, our staffing is larger, there's more stability, our budget can increase, we can accomplish more, and we can start to have an inflated feeling of self-sufficiency in some of that. And so I want us to stop and be very intentional to remember that the point of this marriage of our two churches, of our merging of two churches, is for Christ. It's for his glory and for his mission. It's not for whatever exciting things may happen as a result of it. There's already been exciting things, but we can't settle for that. In the marriage proposal that I wrote back a couple months ago when both of our churches were praying about whether we should do this or not, I wrote this. This was my first point in my marriage proposal of why I wanted to pursue this with you. I wrote this: Jesus is the head of the church, Colossians 1:18, and he has promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Matthew 16:18. He is the only one worthy of praise in the church and the only one who has authoritative leadership in the church. I believe a task like joining churches is something that only Jesus Christ can accomplish, and I believe that's a step of faith he is asking us to take. A successful marriage of our two churches would magnify the glory and praise given to Jesus by the local church while multiplying the impact and ministry of the local church. Jesus has given the church the mandate to love one another, as we see in John 13 and as we'll look at this morning. It's through the display of love the church shows to one another that the world will know who Jesus truly is. I believe a marriage of our two churches is an incredible opportunity for us to actually put Jesus' commands into practice and to multiply our witness to the city of St. Louis Park and the cities surrounding that, and to make disciples of our neighbors and our nations. The big idea this morning is that two became one: City Vision Church and Park Free Church, for Christ's glory and for Christ's mission. For Christ's glory, acknowledging him, he gets the glory, and for his mission, going out, sending the gospel message out from the church. That's a big idea. Two became one for Christ's glory and for Christ's mission. Let's look at John 13 with each other this morning. We'll break it down a little bit and see it more specifically from God's word. John 13, starting in verse 31. When he had gone out, we need to understand who's he, who went out. If you read up above, and we won't do it this morning, but Judas, the betrayer, had just left. Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room here, and they had just taken communion together, and they're spending this intimate time with one another. And Jesus leans over to John, the writer of this gospel, and he says, "The one who I give the morsel to is the one who's going to betray me." And so Jesus gives the morsel to Judas. Judas eats it, and then he leaves. He's going. The wheels have been set in motion for Judas to now betray Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so Judas leaves, and verse 31, it says, "When he had gone out." So instantly, right as Judas has left the upper room, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," right when the betrayer leaves to go and set the wheels of crucifixion into motion. Judas leaves the table. He goes out. This starts the wheel spinning of Jesus' crucifixion is now coming. The events are happening that are going to lead Jesus to the cross, and he says, "Now am I glorified." That's an interesting phrase. It wasn't his miracles. It wasn't the thousands of people shouting Hosanna when he came into Jerusalem riding on the colt that he says, "I'm glorified now. Now that everyone's giving me recognition, I'm glorified." He says, "Now that the wheels of crucifixion are set in motion, I'm glorified." Jesus understands glory in a whole different way. The first point is that two have become one. Our churches have become one for Christ's glory. That's where it starts. And we see Jesus here focusing on his glory in John 13. He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and Jesus is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Two verses. He uses the word glorify or glorified five times in two verses. The Greek word, doxa, it means to properly recognize a person of honor. So Jesus is saying, I will be properly recognized, and God my Father will be properly recognized upon my crucifixion. Heading to the cross, that's when people will really understand what I came for. That's when they will see my love poured out, is on the cross. It's not in the multiplying of fish and loaves. It's not in the wonderful things that Jesus has done, and he did wonderful things, right? But it's on the cross. It's that my love for them would be poured out in death, and my blood, the shedding of my blood, would cover their sins. That's how people will see that I'm glorified. I want to touch quickly on 3 points of glory in these two passages. The first one, Jesus' glory is highlighted by his betrayal. And we see that as Judas goes out, and Jesus says, now am I glorified. The second thing, Jesus' cross brings glory to God the Father. God was pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ and to show his love through Christ's life, but ultimately in his death. It's in Jesus' death that he brings glory to the Father as he acts obediently. Okay, so Jesus is pointing to God. He's saying, now as the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. It's in Jesus' obedience to God the Father. It's in Jesus' willingness to go to the cross on our behalf that God receives glory. Philippians 2, 8 through 9, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Here's what the writer of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, says. In Philippians 2, 8 through 9, he says, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, glory. Saying, I'm glorified. God the Father is glorifying Jesus Christ the Son as he becomes obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, because he was obedient to the point of death, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Two have become one for the glory of God the Father. Jesus shows God's glory. His glory is seen in his betrayal. His glory is seen on the cross. And then the third point of glory is just God is all about his own glory. God cares about his glory and his name. And that sounds selfish, doesn't it? And I struggle with it. I wrestle through, what does that really mean? That God is jealous for his own glory. That God is mostly concerned with his own glory. I struggle with that because I'm taught culturally that I'm the center of all things. If glory means to give proper recognition to a person of honor, doesn't our culture tell you that you are the center of all things? Turn on TV and watch a football game, and every commercial is going to be catered to you. You want this. You need this. You deserve this. This is for you. It's the way that our culture is. Even in some of our songs, well, pretty much all of our songs, turn on the radio and most of the songs are about how we are or should be the center of attention, and we want to be the center of attention. But even our Christian songs, and it pains me to do this because my wife Brittany and I sing Jesus Loves Me to our kids every single night before we put them to bed, and I'll continue to because I believe that's a good truth. But what's the center of that song? Jesus loves me. That's a good truth. Kids need to know that. We need to know that. Last week we camped on that. Two have become one in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. We camped on that fact last week. But the song Jesus Loves Me, it puts me in the center of attention. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Scripture points to God being the ultimate source of our worship and our praise, and because of who he is, it only when we understand who he is and that he deserves glory can we really be impacted by the fact that he loves us. But if we're in the center of that, if we think, I'm so great that God loves me, and that song has the propensity to help us to even build that into our mind frame. I must be really good. God loves me. It must be because I'm good. The song doesn't tell me otherwise. It just says, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a good song. I'm going to keep singing it to my kids. But culturally, everything is pointing to us. The Bible clearly teaches us that God is about God and his glory. In the Psalms, he says, I save you for my name's sake. I forgive your sins for my name's sake. It's for God's glory that he loves us and he does good for us. It's that he would be glorified. that we would properly recognize that he is the one worthy of praise. That's good news for us. It takes the pressure off of our shoulders. We often want to be the center of attention, don't we? We want things to rest on our shoulders. We have a savior complex. This is really good news because it means that we don't have to be. Life is stressful when you have to meet everyone's demands. When you have to play God, it can't be done. You crumble underneath the pressure and the weight of the world, but having a sovereign God who is about his glory takes the pressure off us, and we get to deflect to him. He gets the glory. So Jesus is glorified and highlighted by his betrayal. Jesus' cross brings glory to God the Father, and God is all about his own glory. You have become one for his glory. This is only a good church. This marriage of our two churches, the coming together of our two churches, is only good if we're giving the glory to Jesus Christ. If we as a church have our affections stirred in a deeper way for Jesus Christ, and if we sit underneath his authority and leadership in a better way, it's only good if it's helping us to give him more glory and more praise. To become one, our churches have become one for his glory. The second point, to have become one for Christ's mission. Look at verse 33 through 35. Jesus says, "Little children," he refers to his disciples as little children. I'm not going to spend time unpacking that this morning. We'll do that when we study 1 John in a couple weeks. But just think about that for a moment. Little children. It's not about our glory, it's about his. Little children aren't glorified. They're loud and you have to change their diapers. And he says, little children, but they also need tender love, don't they? Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So Jesus is saying, right now I'm physically, presently with you. You see me, you can touch me, we can have a conversation. Soon I will no longer be here. I will ascend to heaven, and the following chapter talks about the Holy Spirit coming, and I'll send the Holy Spirit, and he's to convict the world of sin and to empower you for mission. But he's warning them, I'm about to leave. And upon my departure, you need to pick up the job that I was doing. Jesus says, I'm leaving, and that means it's time for you to carry on the mission that I began. What did Jesus come to do? Luke 19:10, he says, I came to seek and save the lost. Matthew 20:28, he says, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. He came to glorify God, to give more glory to God the Father, and he came to make disciples. The very mandate that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28:19-20, he says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He gives us that charge and mandate. He says, I'm about to leave. That means you need to take what you've seen me doing and you need to put it into action. Jesus is preparing his followers for his departure. He's giving them a parting charge. Go and do it. He's giving them this apprenticeship model. What you've seen me doing, go and now do it. And what does he say? 34, a new commandment I give to you. It's not really a new commandment, is it? It comes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus 19. Those tell the Jews in the Old Testament, those passages, they gave the law to the Jews to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus had also already taught the disciples this. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So why does he call it a new commandment? Here in John, he says, a new commandment I give to you. And what is that commandment? I give to you that you love one another. He's already taught them that. It's not a new commandment, but what he's saying is there's a new power behind this commandment. The fulfillment of that commandment is here among you, and I'm going to the cross, and you will have the power of the Holy Spirit to actually live out this commandment. The Messiah has come. So in the Old Testament, when it pointed ahead and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love your neighbor as yourself, you tried to do that by rituals and by law and by a series of different things to clean yourself up for a holy God. Now, you can do that by coming to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. A new commandment I give you, to love one another. How? How are we to practically love one another? Our world doesn't even understand the term love. We love pizza. I love pizza. Do I really? That's such a shallow, it's such a shallow thing. And here Jesus is saying, you're to love one another. It's deeper than feeling. It's deeper than emotion. It's an action. It's something you do for one another. So how are we to love? Jesus tells us, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Okay? How? What does that look like? He follows it up. He says, just as I have loved you. He gives us a model for love. Just as I have loved you. He sets the example of what love looks like. He uses the apprenticeship model of discipleship with his followers. He does life with them. He doesn't just send his disciples into a classroom and say, for an hour on a Sunday morning, I'm going to teach you everything you need to know and then go do it. He teaches them. He gives them instruction. He gives them teaching, but he also ropes them into his life. Jesus models for his followers what life looks like. So he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another just as I have loved you. That wasn't just a teaching to them. It's something that they could look at and point to. Before this passage in John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He shows them what servant leadership looks like. He's their king. They're starting to grasp this idea and believe that he just might be the Messiah. And so for the Messiah to bend down and wash the dirty disciples' feet, they didn't understand that, but yet he did it. And so they're saying, okay, if he tells us to love one another the way that, does that mean that we serve one another the way that he's been serving us? Does that mean that we wash one another's feet? Does that mean that the person who's in a seat of honor actually gives it up for the person who has no honor? It must, because Jesus told us to love one another the way that he loved us, and that's what he did. He washed our feet. He took time in his busy schedule of preaching. He took time to help the widow. He took time to help the orphan. He took time to heal. He took time to touch a leper. So Jesus says, as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Jesus loves in action by washing his disciples' feet in John 13. He also loves in action by dying in our place. Love is sacrificial. He says, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. So we're to love in action by sacrifice and service. Look at the sacrifice he makes. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Love is to give, it's not to receive. When he says, just as I have loved you, so you, church, are to love one another, that means we give to one another. We don't sit back and say, what can you do for me? John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. That's love, laying down your life. We don't even lay down our preferences, let alone laying down our life for one another. And Jesus says, that's how they will know. That's how the world that's perishing around us will know that we are his followers, that he is sent from God, when we love one another. 1 John 4:10 through 11 says this, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. We see love that God the Father sent his son in our place to bear God's wrath for our sin, which we rightfully deserved. God is love. As Jesus loves, we are to love. He says, just as I have loved, you are to love one another. And it's by this that people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We want to make disciples of the world. We send out missionaries all around the world. There's the map. All those little lights there are missionaries that this church supports around the world. And that's an amazing thing. That's a great thing. And we are here living in St. Louis Park as missionaries. Why? To bring Christ glory and to advance his mission. Two churches have become one. What for? To give him more glory and praise and to advance his mission. He says, you are to love one another. It's by this that the world will know that you are my disciples. The only chance that the non-believing, perishing world has of knowing that Jesus is actually Jesus and worthy of worship and praise is when they see the church loving one another with a Holy Spirit-infused love. Our internal love has external witness. Think about that. The way that we do life together communicates to the non-believing world who God is. They look at the church and they say, is the church full of discord and separation? Maybe that means that Jesus, their head, is a God of discord and separation. Does the church hate each other? Well, then God must be a God of hate because they follow him. Well, does the church love each other? Oh, they do. then God must be a God of love because they follow him and they do what he tells them to do. This statement, Jesus, as he says, verse 35, by this, by your love, as you love one another, so go and make disciples. How do you make disciples? By loving one another. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This statement was lived out in the early church and thus the rise of Christianity. We're here 2,000 years later because the church lived out Jesus' command to love one another. His glory and his mission was advanced through the church's love. Acts 2:42, it records that the early church had all things in common, selling their possessions and giving to anyone who had need. That's a statement of love. What does it communicate to our neighbors if the church is selling what they have? Those who are wealthy are selling some of their stock off and selling off some of what they've acquired because there's someone who's fallen upon hard times in their church family. And they say, do I want to see my bank account increase while so-and-so's bank account decreases? Maybe they don't even have a bank account. I'm going to give up some of mine because they are part of my family, and my job is to take care of them. They had all things in common, selling their possessions and giving to anyone who had need. In Acts 16, we see the church taking care of the widows while not neglecting the teaching of Scripture and prayer. It's a beautiful passage in Acts 16 where there were widows in the church who were being neglected, and so they set up ministry to take care of them. We can't neglect our family. We take care of our family. Clement of Alexandria, he was a pagan Greek philosopher who turned Christian in the second century. So a pagan Greek philosopher who became a Christian in the second century wrote this as he observed his Christian friend. He said, he impoverishes himself out of love, so that he is certain he may never overlook a brother in need, especially if he knows he can bear poverty better than his brother. He likewise considers the pain of others as his own pain, and if he suffers any hardship because of having given money out of his own poverty, he does not complain. And Justin Martyr, the second century apologist, he recorded that being in Christ, talked about this last week, what it means to be in Christ, it completely transformed the Christian to live for Christ. By loving. Listen to what he writes. We who used to acquire wealth and possession more than anything else now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who has a need. He's saying, I was a part of that. I used to acquire wealth and possession, but no longer do I do that. I now bring it to this common fund and share it with anyone who has a need. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. What a beautiful picture of the church. I used to hate someone of another race, and now I live with them because of Christ, because he has told us to love one another. In a culture that denigrated women, the church honored them. In a culture that neglected the poor, the church cared for them. In a culture that didn't touch lepers, the church embraced them. And it's just as Jesus said, by this, by your love, will the world know that I am the Messiah. Two churches have become one for Christ. We have an incredible opportunity to apply the commands of Jesus and to advance his glory and his mission. What's our personal application of all of this? I think there's many. A list could go on and on. And I hope you, sometime this week, just take a few moments and think, what impact could I have on this church and this community if I love my Christian brothers and sisters well? Here's a few things that I thought about. Some application for us. And the reminder that two have become one for Christ's glory and mission, not for ourselves. It's not about our church, whatever the name of this church becomes. We have City Vision and Park Free represented here, and some people are probably anxious about a name change and what that all means. And by the way, please write down some ideas and leave it with us. We want to see what God is doing in our church family. But it's not about our church. It's not about this church family becoming the most powerful church force in St. Louis Park so that we get recognition and praise, but it's about Christ's glory and mission, not ours. He merely uses the church as his ordained vehicle to expand his glory and mission. It's not us that go out and do a bunch of good things and then people can look at our church and say, that church is doing a really great job. It's for Christ's glory and mission. It's not about our fame and recognition. It's about his glory and mission. It's not about uniformity. Oftentimes, the churches, everyone looks the same and acts the same and thinks the same. It's not about our uniformity, but it's about diversity that shows his glory and mission. I'm so blessed to be here. Our church just increases diversity quite a bit. We were primarily young 20s and 30-year-olds. And now we're young 20s and 30s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 90s. I'm so happy to be in a church with people in their 90s. I met with the Lidfors on Friday. I went to the rehabilitation to see Marion Lidfors. And Arnie and Marion have been married for 74 years. That's incredible. And I got to sit with them and pray with them and learn more about them. And Jesus has brought our church into a unique time where it has a diversity that I've never experienced in the church. And I'm incredibly excited about that. It's about his glory and his mission, not us all looking the same and thinking the same way so that we can accomplish more together. It's about his glory and mission. It's not about our budget, but it's about stewarding his resources for his glory and his mission. It's not about our number of attendance, but it's about Christ's glory and mission. It's not about our music, but about him. It's not about our programs, but it's about him. It's not about our preferences, it's about him. It's not about our agenda, it's about him. Many of us know this, but we far too easily forget it. In his book, Radical Outreach, George Hunter writes this. He writes about how churches, as they establish themselves, they begin to look inward. He says, after a church is established, the laity begin to obsess over their needs and interests, maintaining the institution and perpetuating traditions as ends in themselves, whereas too often the clergy are protecting their jobs or advancing their careers or pursuing politically correct agendas or preparing for retirement. God help that not to be us. It's for Christ's glory and mission. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, from a German prison in World War II, wrote this, a Lutheran pastor who was sitting in prison for helping Jews. He writes this, "The church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ and to exist for others. As Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, by your love, by the love that we have for one another, all people," he says, "go and make disciples of all nations." How? "By this, by your love, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Church, I'm so glad to be in this position that we've come together as a new church, and we have a very unique way and opportunity to express love for one another, to apply Jesus' commands. What a great time this is in the church. Let's cling to Jesus' word and remember that it's for his glory and his mission. Let's pray. Jesus, help us. This is your church. May you, through the power of your Spirit, guard it from us. We have joined churches because we believe that you've asked us to. The purpose, therefore, isn't a self-focused purpose, but it's an upward and outward one. May the unity in our church bring glory to you, King Jesus. And may it expand your mission in St. Louis Park, the Minneapolis Metro, the United States, and the ends of the earth. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. We are together for you and your gospel. Make it so. Jesus, bind us together in a supernatural love given from you. And may we live out your commands in your word through the power of your Spirit, just as you have loved us sacrificially to the point of death. May we love one another. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus, we pray that you would more and more each day, every passing hour, bond us together deeply. First with you. We are in Christ. May we find our identity in that union. And then secondly, with one another as the church family. Lord, may you supernaturally, through the power of your Spirit, help us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus, it's by you. It's in you, it's for you, and it's with you that we have any chance And you are here and you are present. So we thank you for that. We praise you and we pray that you would have your way in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.